We have four kids, so as you know, that's not easy at times. It's not easy to write this check at times. And then we also give to missions, and we give sacrificially outside of that. So what we're asking you to do, we do. And that's our heart, is that, again, you guys see that we are setting the example. And so, God, I just pray over our checks. I pray over our gifts to you. I pray over our tithes and offerings. And God, I know that you're our provider and that you provide in pretty crazy ways. Sometimes it's our car work in another year. Sometimes it's, again, the funds that we were able to save on even heating this or that or heating the church. You know, God, you make a way where there seems to be no way. And so, God, as we trust you with our finances, we ask, Lord God, that you would get the blessing, God, that you would receive the praise, and we give with glad hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, at this time, our kids can stand up and head to Ignite Kids Ministries. And I'm going to jump right into our sermon this morning. And it is from, again, Building God's Kingdom. And I do not have a PowerPoint for you this week here. But I want to share with you that we are in the book of Genesis. And we're following the life of Joseph and what took place in Joseph's life. And this may be a cheesy illustration, but how many of you remember watching Bob Barker as a kid, right? The Price is Right. I remember when I was a kid, I was actually kind of thankful I was sick at home with a temperature because I got to watch Price is Right. And so, so I was like, man, I may feel miserable, but at 11 or 11:30, whenever it came on, I turned it on. And I remember just again, you know, he would say to Roddy, I think the guy named, tell him what he won, and they'd say, a new car, you know, and they all always open it up, and everybody would cheer. And you know what, I'll tell you what, it is great to be able to tell people good news, right? I think about it when it comes to Christmas. I love giving my kids Christmas gifts, because it's good news, right? I get to give them something, and just the joy of that. And I remember when my dad would give Christmas gifts, I think he got more excited about Christmas than I did, right? And now they would always do this kind of threat. They would they had this blanket that had holes in it, which I thought was so wrong in so many aspects, but they threw the blanket over our presents before they wrapped them, and they said, if you go in our room and you look at those presents, we're taking them back. You don't get those presents. And so we were so like tempted to peek in there and or look under the blanket, you know, and the blanket had holes to boot. I mean, it was just right there. And so, but my parents would get so excited about Christmas. And listen, it is great to tell people great news. But I want to kind of shift here in that sometimes we have to tell people not so great news. And part of building God's kingdom also involves doing the hard stuff. And you know what? If life and ministry were easy, everybody would do it, right? If being a good leader always just involved just happy days and happy thoughts and all of this, it'd be pretty easy. But Paul will tell Timothy, he says to him, teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. Listen, teaching and training is fun. I love teaching and training. I would take teenagers all over the world on mission trips. And so we'd gather in Garden Valley, Texas, where it was really hot, red dirt, so we'd get it all over us. And we'd do dramas and skits, and it was all to an 8 count. So it'd be like I was a sword fighter, and I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And I'd push them off. We'd do this big fight battle of pirates and sailors, and it was super fun. And it was hard work, but it was training. We trained them on the 8 count and with the music, and it was a whole allegory about Jesus. And so I love doing that. I love teaching people. I love when you get an idea in your head, and you're like, whoa, the light came on. This is so great. I love that about teaching. And if the Bible only said to pastors to teach and train, boy, would that be easy. That'd be easy. But it doesn't just say that. It also says rebuke and correct. Another thing that I loved about teaching this week, for the sixth year, I got to go to Mitchell Christian School and do spiritual emphasis week with them. And so I had the pre-K all the way up to the fourth grade. And some of those kids have been with me for 6 years. They started in pre-K at 3-4 years of age, and now they're in fourth grade. Do the math, right? And so they've been with me the whole time. And it's so awesome year after year to be able to just pour into their hearts. And we took our In the Wild, right? And I was the Bible hunter, right? And kind of like the crocodile hunter. And so bringing that joy and bringing that message. And those kids really blew me away, because for the first time we did what we did in the summer, which is raised for those water filtration systems. And we had over $362 kids bring of their change and to impact Africa. Isn't that awesome? Just children. I mean, one girl gave up her ear piercing money so that she could give it to missions. Isn't that awesome? One boy, he was saving up for a trip and said, you know what, instead of giving this money for this trip, I'm going to give it to missions. And I was just blown away. And then one thing that I do, especially since I've had these kids year after year, and I always share about Christ with them, and so I said, who of you would want to ask Jesus in your heart for the first time? I said, put your hand down if you already asked Jesus in your heart. And then we're going to pray together. And we had over 8 children give their hearts to Jesus for the first time. And, you know, it's special as a dad. My kids said, you know, they had called me Pastor John. They said, Dad, they said, I prayed this year, or I prayed this summer with you. And many times when I'm substituting at Mitchell Christian School, I'll ask them, when did you give your heart to Jesus? And they say, at spiritual emphasis with you. And it's not about me, I'm just a vessel, you know. But that's so cool, isn't it? Just to go like, wow, I remember when you guys were, you know, in VBS. And just the awesome things that God is doing in and through that. And I love that. I love that. And it's one of the passions of my heart. And it's just so neat. But to bring it back around again, this involved teaching and training, and then comes rebuking and correcting. In Royal Rangers, we're teaching our Adventure Rangers, our oldest boys, about what it means to be a leader. And when you are a leader, we talked about give them a cookie. Have you ever heard this before? That when you give somebody a cookie, what you do is you share something that you really appreciate about them. And then you give them a point of correction, something that they need to do better, that they're not doing so well. And then you finish with something that you really enjoy about them or something that they're doing well. It's called give them a cookie. And I encourage you, in areas of leadership, when you're over people or even when you're side-by-side somebody working in employment, give them a cookie, right? Share with them a compliment, something that you really appreciate about them. Then share a place where they need some correction, some place that they need change. And then, again, end that Oreo, if you will, with something special there. And I love to do that too. And then sometimes there comes a time, like in Genesis 40, where there's just the hard news that needs to be given. And Joseph, he's in the middle of interpreting dreams, right? We know Joseph can interpret dreams. In fact, Joseph, even though he had a lot to learn as a young man, kind of got the dream that he saw 2 times in his life, right? And so now Joseph is in a place where the chief baker and the cupbearer are asking him about their dreams. And so in Genesis 40, God puts him right in the middle of this. And we talked last week about the cupbearer to Pharaoh, what his dream was about. It involved going back to Pharaoh after 3 days and being restored. And we begin in verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable. Everybody say favorable. He said to Joseph, I also had a dream. Let me just stop there for a second. When people see you're an encourager, they assume that you're going to encourage them too, right? When you have just the heart of an encourager, they're like, aren't you going to be nice with me too? Like, I saw you were nice to the other guy. Like, what's this all about? And But just because you're an encourager doesn't mean you're an enabler. People just want to think everything's going to be okay, even when it's not, and even when they're going in a bad direction. So let's continue. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked foods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation." And I wonder if he kind of gulped after that, right? He's like, I'm getting ready to tell something that's not fun to tell. The three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. That was not an easy dream to interpret. Joseph had to bear the bad news, and Joseph is not the only one to bear bad news. Jonah had to tell Nineveh if they didn't repent, God would destroy them. Jeremiah had to tell the people, even though there were prophets everywhere, prophets give him good news, but they were fake prophets. They had lying lips. And the prophets were telling him, you're only going to be here about a year or two. Don't even unpack your stuff because we're going back to Israel. We're heading back to the promised land. And Jeremiah, although we quote Jeremiah 29:11 pretty frequently, right? That God has a hope and a future for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. One of the most quoted Bible verses we see on a plaque, right? Jeremiah, in the midst of sharing that, tells them, we got 70 years here, guys. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're 50 years old and you hear the prophet say, we're going to be here another 70, I'm pretty good at math here. That's 120, and I'm probably not going to live that old. And so I might not ever see the promised land again in my lifetime. And Jeremiah, they didn't like what he said. In fact, at one point, they threw him in a pit, and the pit was so full of mud and water, he began sinking in it. He almost drowned in mud. And if it weren't for a man of God to say, King, we need to get him out of there, and what was done here was not right, he would have died. And so there are times where, again, Jeremiah had to give the bad news. But part of building God's kingdom is not only giving the good news, it's also about giving the bad news as well. Now, let me tell you that you and I are called to be people of compassion, people of understanding, people that when we share truth, we don't share it with, I'll give you truth, you jerk. Okay? God will ask us, what is your motive for sharing that truth? What is your motive for telling that? Is it to get them back? Is it to have revenge? Is it so you could just lay out them and what's going to happen to them? Or are you doing it for redemptive purposes? Jesus loved sinners. He ate with them. He challenged them. He called them to a new way of life. A lot of the church is getting to the point where we're like, Jesus loves sinners. And man, don't you remember the hippie days? I mean, at peace, and Jesus, he kind of was a hippie. And, no, Jesus, even though he ate with sinners, he still called them out. He still said to Matthew, you need to make this right. You've been stealing from people. And Matthew will say, I'm giving everything back that I stole. And then even more. Right? So Jesus doesn't just sit with sinners and go, I sin too. No, Jesus didn't sin. And Jesus is going to call them out. At the same time, he's going to be compassionate and understanding. He cared about them. And sometimes we want justice because people hurt us, and that's the wrong motive for speaking truth. If we're speaking truth because we are demanding justice and revenge, then we're missing it. You see, Jonah, he didn't want to go back to Nineveh. He didn't want to share the message that you're going to die if you don't change your ways. Why? He admits it at the end. He says, God, I know you're a compassionate God. I know that you're a forgiving God. And so I didn't want to give them a chance. I didn't want to give them a chance. That's why I didn't want to go. I hate those guys. Don't you know what they did to our people? Assyria came and destroyed us and took us away captive. And you want to go to their capital city and have mercy on them? Are you joking, God? That's the kind of love you want me to display by sharing the bad news that I know that they might repent and turn? Well, Jonah had to get right with the Lord because his heart was in the wrong place. You know, even with redemption in mind, Jesus was and is hardcore. Do you know Jesus talked more about hell than any other person in the Bible? He'll say over and over that is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. He will speak of parables where people are pounding. They are pounding on the door because they weren't prepared, right? Remember that? When the Bible talks about the virgins and how they had to have enough oil, but they didn't have enough oil, some of them, because they weren't prepared for a delay in the bridegroom's coming. And some said, oh, give me some of your oil. I need your oil. And they said, man, I've got enough for me. That sounds like harsh news, too. They didn't share. You know, my preschool teacher would have a problem with you. Hey, you didn't share. That wasn't very nice of you. But they knew that the oil that they had was the oil they needed. And so they had to tell them the harsh news, you're going to have to go get some. And so while they were gone, they didn't prepare for the long coming, and they began pounding on the door saying, let us into the wedding feast. And Jesus said, it was too late. It's too late. There will be people that think they're Christians, and Christ will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I don't know you. He'll separate the wheat and the tares. Angels will take part in this separating of the sheep and the goats, also called. Beware. There's bad news. It's truth, but it's bad news. It's true that there are many people living in the United States going to hell. They only have a brief time until this will take place. So the call is to repentance. And the call is for you to be a voice. For you to be a voice. Guess what? People know the gospel in America, and many refuse to live the gospel. They know the gospel. But they don't want to live the gospel. Because the gospel costs something. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. He said, those who want to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. That sounds like they're cost something. And again, that's not my cost to get into heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He called me when I was a sinner. He saved me by grace. But when he does call you as a disciple, he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Let me remind you that Jesus said in Luke 10:13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. That's what you do when you're mourning death. Right? Nineveh went into a place of sackcloth and ashes, repenting as a city, as a whole city. And it says, but it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears, or you could interpret that hell. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is pointing out that the cities where he performed many miracles would be under greater judgment because they squandered the opportunity that they had. They heard, they saw, they touched, their senses were engaged in Christ's powerful ministry, but they didn't repent. How many opportunities do people living in America have to truly respond to the gospel? Probably more times than are on my hand and my feet. I'm not going to take off my shoes, all right? But how many times are we given as an opportunity, right, to hear the gospel? I want you to think about China for a second. In China, they are closing churches down. In China, you get a social score. And guess what? If you speak too much freely about the gospel, your social score is like your credit score. So you can't buy things. You can't sell things. Even your internet is slower because you have a lower social score. They're able to keep track of that. It's all on one app. And everybody uses that app to do everything. A friend of mine went to China. They said, I was like the only one using cash. Everybody else was using their app to pay for everything. And that app kept track of where they went, what they did, what they bought. Wow, that kind of sounds like a book in the Bible. It starts with an R. Oh yeah, Revelation. Guys, what is that? 1 billion people are now on one app, almost a completely cashless society. And if you're a Christian and truly on fire Christian, you have to live in secret. How many truly get to hear the gospel in China? Right? Compare that to the United States, where we still live in a free country, and I can preach here in this church, and we can put this message on the online, and people can listen to it anywhere, right? Where we don't fear that somebody's going to break in and break down the door and arrest your pastor. Are we getting to the place where if somebody says something and it's actually online and somebody has enough beef about it to take you to court, can you lose in a big way? Yeah, we're getting there. We're getting there. Where even standing up for what we believe the Bible says is right, we can be deemed bigots and we could be deemed as haters and we can be deemed as all those things. And the Bible says that there's coming a time where truth will not be palatable for people as a whole population. And the encouragement is to preach the word now. And not just pastors preach the word, right? You preach the word. You share. And sometimes you're going to have to give a harder message. As leaders, as influencers, we need to be able to not only give the good news, but also the potential bad news. The bad news is, at best, is inconvenient, and it's a hard pill to swallow. The deeper we are in something, the harder it is for us to say yes to Jesus and no to sin. And I truly believe that God was preparing Joseph for his meeting with Pharaoh, because his dream, what did his dream talk about? And again, we're going to go over that, but 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. First 7 years, plenty. Next 7 years, famine. Guess what? That message was a mixed bag. It was a mixed bag of joy. We're going to have plenty, guys. Woo, whoop it up. And, you know, we could live like sinners. You know, tomorrow we die, so let's party like it's 1999, all right? And let's do everything we can, because tomorrow we're going to die anyway, so let's just enjoy the 7 years. He could have just shared half the message, but he didn't. He shared the full message. Then there's going to come 7 years where it's going to be so hard. And there's going to be famine in the land, so you need to get ready. You need to get ready. I remember a song by Jackie Velasquez that said, "People get ready, Jesus is coming, soon we'll be going home." Remember that one? Have we stopped getting ready? Are we still getting ready? Or has the bridegroom delayed in coming, and so we're just like, I'm tired. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of living like this. But we can always wait for Jesus. We sure can. I truly believe here that if Joseph had failed here, I don't know if he would have made it to Pharaoh.
if he failed here in the place where he had to give this bad news to the baker, where he's like, let me give you some good news. Well, while you're dishing out good news, let me hear about mine. I had a dream too. Guess what? Your head's going to be cut off. Right? Birds are going to eat you. Like, that's pretty graphic, right? Could have even left that part out. Sometimes when we're like real with people and we're transparent with people, we're like, can't you leave that out? I mean, can't you leave hell out? That's really, I mean, that just seems like God's so mean. You really have to talk about hell. Let's talk about love. Well, you know what? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's a reverence for the Lord. It's a respect for the Lord. God's still king. I'm not. We're not. He's king. And so that means that the king will do some hard things. And we can't paint God as just like this nice puffy, you know, let's put some puffy clouds in and some green trees. We need a little, right? Hey, that's not Jesus, right? That's a really fun painter, right? Like, you know, so there are times, right, where we need to speak truth. We need to have conversations that are hard. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control or sound mind. You know, we hear sound mind, it sounds so vague. Self-control, right? It means that you have the ability to speak truth. Paul would tell Timothy to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. And God calls us to have the tough conversations even when we'd rather not. And you know what? It's tough because we care. It's tough because we don't want anybody to go to hell. You know, we get excited when 8 children give their hearts to Jesus. I don't get excited at all when somebody goes to hell. We don't want anyone to live in rebellion. Isn't it frustrating when you see your kids rebel? Remember that time long ago? When they rebelled, isn't that frustrating as a parent? Like, I want you to get it. Why are you rebelling? Like, this is not good for you, and it's not going to end well at all. Like, why are you living like this? And you want to shake them, right? I'm not saying you do that, okay? But, you know, like, this is not prescriptive, okay? Like, I'm really going to shake the rebellion out of you. Come on. You know, that is not how it works, right? But how many of us have walked that rebellion path sometimes where we went ways that we shouldn't have been in the... Yeah, again, I've shared this story, but I went to this graduation class, and the valedictorian, smartest kid in the class, right, valedictorian, is saying, there are no dead ends in life. What, girl? What are you talking about? You can talk to any adult and know there are dead ends in life, and you can get burned if you go the wrong direction. So don't tell me there are no, I'll just go any direction you feel like you just need to go. Did you get straight A's? Because I don't know if you got straight A's in life, all right? Because that is completely, that's the most horrible nonsense you could give anybody. There are dead ends. Don't go down that path. You're going to die. Don't go there, right? But our world is soaking up this idea, this big idea that you just can do anything and go anywhere and everything's just going to be okay. Wake up, right? Remember, ultimately, if they reject you, they're rejecting Christ. If you did it right, with the right motives, with the right heart, in the right way. And again, there is redemption in correction. Christ came that we would have life, but life comes after the invitation to die to ourselves and to rise as newborn, new hearts, right? Christ came that we would have life. And the Bible goes on in Genesis 40, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I wonder, you know, when I analyze the Bible, I think, and I'm diving in exegetically and all this stuff. I wonder, like, did Joseph know it was his birthday? Like, we kind of have President's Day, but we're not like, you know, that specific president. That birthday's coming. Everybody get ready, you know? This is me just thinking it out, but how amazing it is that they have this 3 days before, they have this dream, and Joseph says, hey, listen, There's going to be something big that's going to be happening. And on that third day, again, something's going to happen. What did happen? He had a birthday. And he said, I'm going to honor all my servants, but I want to make an example of one of my servants by me showing mercy. And I'm going to show another example of my servant by taking his head off. And we're not saying Pharaoh was righteous. We're not saying Pharaoh was in any way acting like God. Okay? But Pharaoh on his birthday lifts up one servant and punishes the other. Listen, there will come an end of this age when the third day will take place. Where will you be? Where will you go for eternity? One of my mentors gave a hard message on accountability. If you don't confront your brother and give them the bad news, he said you're an accomplice in their funeral. When you know your brother is in the wrong and you don't confront, you're committing a sin of omission. How many of you have ever either driven by or been in Bella Park? It's here in town, okay? It's by Northridge Park. And I know Bella's grandmother. Her name is Pat. And she used to be a next-door neighbor of ours, like a literal next-door neighbor. And that park was built because a drunk driver got in a car and took her life. And I don't know the answer to the question I'm about to ask, but who could have stopped him? Who could have stopped him? Could a friend have confronted him the numerous times that he got drunk and got behind the wheel? How many in the span of his lifetime said nothing when they saw his life swerving out of control? Our actions affect innocent people's lives, like that little girl. And we have a free choice. And that free choice and the power to wield that free choice can save life or it can even take it. Jonah almost died because he refused to confront Nineveh. And we learn why he didn't want to confront them, as I shared before. It was because he didn't want them to change their ways. Why don't you want to confront? Why don't you want to confront? Are you afraid you're going to be misunderstood? Are you concerned that this person might become vindictive, hurtful towards you? Are you worried about the consequences? As we shared with the life of Bella, the consequences were much harder and had far more damaging results by not confronting. I know this is a heavy sermon, okay? It's a heavy message. But listen, their reaction is not up to you. You are not going to be held accountable for your brother's response, your sister's response. You're going to be held accountable for your deeds, right? You're going to be held accountable for your actions or the lack thereof, right? I can't make somebody do something. Man, I wish I could at times, right? As a parent, sometimes you wish you could just make your kid do the right thing, right? Sometimes, especially even when as they get older, when you're mentoring people, you wish that you could just help them to see what you see, and they don't see it. And that can be frustrating, right? When you're leading people or you're parenting or wherever it is and you want them to see something and they're just not seeing it. But listen, how they react, it's not up to me and you. It's not up to me and you. So today I encourage you to have the hard conversations. Do it prayerfully. Do it strategically. Be Spirit-led. But have the tough conversations. Now, I'm not saying get out the door and have them for lunch, okay? But I am saying that we need to do this. Joseph had the tough conversations and it affirmed that his giftings were for real and it opened up future doors. God sees how you and I act, not when it's just easy times, but when decisions are tough. And I think sometimes that's the real testing time where our hearts are being purified, right? Our hearts are being really put in the refining fire. It's not when life is just going well. It's when you have to have some of these. Can you pray with me? Lord God, I just thank you that part of us sharing your word and sharing the gospel is sharing, yes, you are a God of hope. Yes, you are a God of forgiveness. Yes, you are a God of love. But like Jonah, we need to say at times, you need to change. You can't live this way. You're going down a wrong path. And if you don't change, the consequence, the end game is hell. But I don't want you to go there. And I want you to live a different life than the life that you're currently living. And God, I just pray for the guts. I pray for the courage. I pray for the strength to have those tough conversations. That literally, because we're being used by you, Holy Spirit, can literally change a life for eternity. And as we're praying with every head bowed, maybe you come to a place where you realize, I need to change. There's something in your life that you need to change. You realize that, again, there is an end point in which you're going, and it will lead to a dead end, and you don't want to go in that direction. But Jesus says, turn around, and you want to turn around, and I'd love to pray with you. So if that's you, would you slip your hand up? I'm just going to take a moment. You're saying, I don't want to go that direction anymore. I want to go in the new direction that God has for me. I'm just going to take a moment. I see that hand. And would you just, for a moment too, would you pray for friends and family and neighbors that need to change, that need to make that change of direction? God, we just pray for those that need to say, I'm a sinner, and I'm going in the wrong direction, and I'm asking you, God, to turn my life around. And so I'm giving you my heart, and I'm giving you my life. Make me a new person. Be my Savior. Be the King of my life. I want to walk with you all the days of my life, and I will do whatever it takes to take that direction that I'm going and then turn it anew towards you. God, we pray for our neighbors. We pray for Mitchell, South Dakota. We pray for the surrounding areas. God, we want true repentance to flow like a river here in this town. And that, God, that change would take place, that families would be touched, that marriages would be touched, that single individuals, God, just the gamut in our community that needs you, God. We're asking for a touch from you. And God, use us even in the tough conversations in this week and the coming weeks. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you today and bless your week.